All right. Good morning again. So if you weren't here last week, just to let you know, we're going to be in a series in the book of Revelation for the next couple of weeks. I guess six, counting this week. So, but don't get too excited. We're not going through the whole book of Revelation, so we're not going to get into a lot of the really exciting stuff. But we are going to be going through John's letters through the leading of the Holy Spirit to the seven churches in Revelation. And again, I want to kind of let you know, these are not the only seven churches. These are just seven of the churches. The issues that they are facing, the commendation they're receiving, even the rebuke they're receiving kind of covers the gamut for all other churches, though. So that's why these seven were put in here. Last week, we looked at the church of Ephesus, who on the surface looked like they had everything together. It looked exactly like the type of church we would strive to be. So they had one thing against them, that they had lost their first love. And their love for God and for God's people had not become or was no longer their means by which they would work and do the work of God. It was simply for their own glory, and the law had encompassed them. They were no longer living in grace. This morning, we're going to be looking at the church of Smyrna. And here's the deal. We all love hero stories, right? I mean, everything we read has some type of hero in it. Someone who willingly lays themselves down to sacrifice themselves for others, to give up something that they want for the benefit of someone else. Hollywood's made billions of dollars doing this. Taking the same storyline, changing the characters, and reproducing it over and over and over and over and over again, and we keep buying it. Because we love it. We marvel at those. Play on words, see what I did there? We marvel at those, and we spend countless of hours indulging ourselves in them. We buy those movies with the same storyline over and over and over, and we pay to watch those movies over and over and over. And we just get engrossed in those. However, there is another hero story that, in fact, is much more appealing and much more powerful that we have in front of us that we likely ignore every single day. The Bible is a story of a hero who comes to save his people, a hero who is not human, who inherits powers, but he is God himself. And he comes to lay his life down. We know Scripture says that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a man and laying himself down, even to the point of death. That's Jesus. That's our hero. I love what we read in the Jesus Storybook Bible, says that every story whispers his name. And today, as we move on to the second letter in Revelation to the church of Smyrna, what we're going to see is this is one of the only two churches of the seven that they're not going to receive a rebuke. They're only going to receive commendation. They're only going to be built up. And what's interesting is that when you look at Smyrna, and as we work through, it's interesting that this is one of the seven that's not going to receive a rebuke. Because we don't really know a lot about them. They're not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. And I think the reason is this. The letter to the church of Smyrna is not really all that much about Smyrna. It's about Jesus. It's about the work of Jesus. And in order for us to grasp the depth of this letter to Smyrna, we have to keep our focus on Jesus, not on the church. And here's our main idea. This is where we will focus our attention today as we look at this passage. That Christians can be faithful unto death because of the conquering work of Christ. Now, hopefully you have found yourself in Revelation chapter 2. We'll be starting in verse 8, and I want to ask if you'll stand, and I'm going to read this passage to us this morning. I'm going to pray for us, and we will dive into these verses together. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And to the angel of the church at Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Let's pray. Father, as we approach this passage together, God, I pray that as we just mentioned, that we would keep our attention focused on you. As we learn about this church and we learn the contents of this letter to this church, may we not be overcome with the church, but that we would just be focused on you, so that we can be encouraged by who you are, then led into who we are to be in light of you. Thank you for being gracious to your people. Thank you for being sovereign over all things and extending your sovereign hand into our lives. God, we are thankful for the Bible, for your word given to us, so that we can hear from you and learn of you. We ask that you would shape us by it, that we would be molded and conformed into the image of Jesus as we are transformed through the reading of your word. So I do ask that you would bless the reading of your word this morning, and that as we work through this passage, that you awaken us to the truths of who you are and what you do, what you have done, and what you will accomplish, all by your gracious sovereign hand. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You have me seated. So start out, the very first point that we're going to come to this morning is that you are rich. Now, that's probably catching some attention because you know how anti-prosperity gospel, you know I am. That's why we follow line by line. To the angel of the church of Smyrna, write again, the angel is the messenger. It would be more than likely the chief elder or the pastor of that church who's receiving this letter from John in order to shepherd and encourage the church, to admonish the church, in some cases to confront the church. But it's this letter given to John by God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then delivered to the church of Smyrna, and he writes this, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will face tribulation. Smyrna is a church that's definitely not flashy. They're poor. And they're facing constant persecution. It's not a church that you're going to look at and say, oh, they're definitely on the top 10 list. They're definitely not in the fastest growing 100 churches in America list. They're not on the list of most innovative churches. They are just a group of people who are serving Christ. They have nothing, and they are constantly persecuted for simply owning the name of Jesus. And yet here we find that they are one of two that are not being rebuked. They're not flashy again. Nobody even probably realizes they're there. The thing about Smyrna as a city is it's said to have been a beautiful city. A city that was full of pagan influence. If you remember last week, we talked about Ephesus. One of the things Ephesus was known for was the temple to Artemis and their dealing of idols, their carving of idols, selling of idols. Well, here you have Smyrna and a little bit of the same situation. It's a city full of pagan people, people who are godless. They want nothing to do with Christianity. They want nothing to do with the teachings of Christ. They are a godless pagan people. But there's also this presence, this strong Jewish presence in the city. And because of that, the Christians are facing strong opposition because of their stance with Christ. Now, another thing that's really interesting as you read just these few verses, because this is a very short letter, is that there are a lot of people who are claiming to be Jews in the city that are actually not. It says that they're even a synagogue of Satan. They're simply pushing lies. They're claiming a name in order to have weight and to be able to move about a certain way. But the people of God are being harshly persecuted. And like we mentioned earlier, there's simply not a lot of mention, no mention other than this in Scripture of the church of Smyrna. But one thing we do have to show the depth of this persecution is from a man named Polycarp. Now, Polycarp was a chief elder, a chief bishop in the church of Smyrna, and he was actually a disciple of John who wrote this letter. Now, what I'm about to give you is an account 70 years after this letter would have been delivered to the church of Smyrna. So Polycarp was an extremely old man at this point, but he was a very prominent man in the Christian circle, in the church. 70 years after this letter, Polycarp, faithfully serving Christ, was called to appear before the proconsul. So your leaders of the day. And I want you to just listen to this exchange between the proconsul and Polycarp. So Polycarp, this bishop in the church, is called in, and this is what he's told to do. Swear, curse Christ, and I will set you free. That's what the proconsul says. That was his opening statement. Here's how Polycarp, a very old man at the time, responds. 86 years have I served him, Jesus, and have received only good at his hands. Can I then curse him, my king and my savior? Proconsul responds, I will cast you to the wild beasts if you do not change your mind. Now, I want to take a side note and let you know what he means. They would have these arenas, and for fun, Christians would be cast into these arenas with wild dogs, sometimes other animals, lions, and basically just be ravaged for sport. So he's threatening Polycarp, I will cast you to the wild beast if you do not change your mind. And here's what Polycarp says. Bring the wild beast hither, for change my mind from the better to the worse I will not. So then the proconsul says this, do you despise the wild beasts? I will subdue your spirit by the flames. And this is where it gets good. Polycarp just looks and he says, the flames which you menace endure but for a time and are soon extinguished. But, just picture this. Picture this very old man standing before the most powerful man in the region, who's been threatened to be cast into the wild beast. He makes this bold claim, I don't care about the wild beasts. They don't scare me. So then he's threatened with being burned alive. And this is what he says. The flames which you menace endure but for a time and are soon extinguished. But there is a fire reserved for the wicked, whereof you know not, the fire of judgment to come and of punishment everlasting. And that was his last stand. And it wasn't long after that that they threw him into the flames, and those flames consumed him. That's the type of persecution that was happening in Smyrna. If you remember, it's been a long time now, but we talked about the persecution of the Christians in the Gospel of Mark, where for sport, they would be strung up on poles and set aflame at night to light the city alive. They would be cast into these arenas to be ravaged. It was terrible persecution. Same deal as we see with the church of Smyrna. And it's to those times that Jesus is speaking to them in this letter. Again, listen to verse 9 and part of verse 10. I know your tribulation and your poverty. I know that you're being beat down. I know you're being ripped limb from limb. I know that you're being tortured, and I know that you have nothing monetarily, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Trials will come. You may have already experienced trials by following Christ. You may be in the midst of facing trials now, and you may have not. But I can assure you they will come. If we cling to Christ, if we are children of light, trials will come. It will be hard to follow Jesus. And following Christ, being a faithful disciple of Jesus, is not a life of health, wealth, prosperity, and comfort. Jesus says, if you would be my disciple, if you would follow me, then you must take up your cross and do so. He didn't say, okay, prepare your bags because you're going to get loads of money. He didn't say, you don't need to bring anything because we're going to be in penthouse suite from city to city. No, take up your cross and follow me. Following Christ means to deny ourselves and to take up our cross, to lay ourselves down for the good of others, to submit ourselves to the hands of God. And I would ask this question: what is your cross? Because typically, probably what we do is say, oh, well, that's kind of an odd statement. It's probably more metaphorical. It doesn't really have a very strong meaning. We're not physically going to make a cross and carry it around. But there is some cross for us to bear. We all have our own issues. We all have our own things that pull us away from our intimate relationship with Christ. What is your cross? See, for many of us, we will hear a story like we just read of Polycarp and think, oh, well, thank God for men like that. Thank God for women like that. If you know anything of church history, you know that time after time, men and women of the faith have been harshly persecuted for the faith. And for men like Polycarp, death was a reality. For others, it might not be quite that extreme, but what is a calling for the people of God is a death to self and selfish desires. They still must occur. What is your cross? What are you carrying instead of the cross of Jesus? What do you need to put to death? What do you need to turn over to the hands of Christ? Here's the good news. the good news for the church of Smyrna. It's the good news for us. That when we are weak, he is strong. Back to verse 9, he says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. Our hope is found in Jesus. He is our only hope. We know that Scripture says that sorrow may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So if you find yourself in a situation like Smyrna or Polycarp or the countless others who have gone before us, know that it is simply a season. And you may not have anything, prosperity, fame, comfort, but you are a child of the King. And I want to encourage you to find hope and to find rest and find assurance in the arms of Christ, because He is your hope. He is your rest. He is your assurance. He says, cast your cares upon me. Cast them upon him. No, don't carry that burden alone. What are the things that are keeping us from fully trusting, fully resting in Jesus? See, you may not have anything, but you have him. And he is enough. The flip side, you may have everything you want. Your life may be completely comfortable. If you want something, you can go buy it. If you might not really have many cares in the world. Your bank account might look well. Your health might be strong. What is your cross? Maybe it's your comfort at that point. What are you holding on to so tightly that you should be letting go of? I've heard it said that Christ is either all or he is nothing. Is Christ all? The encouragement, the commendation that this letter is writing to Smyrna is that you are rich. They didn't have money. Most of them didn't have life, much life left, but they had Jesus. And they were fully resting and fully trusting in that fact. Secondly, we are to be faithful unto death. Last part of verse 10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. See, because of our hope in Jesus, we can press on. We can let go of those things that hold us back, that hold us down, and cling to Christ. I told you this is a letter to Smyrna in order to encourage them. Not to rest in their own ability or their own gifting, but to rest in who Jesus was, because it's not that they were going to escape persecution, but they were promised to receive the crown of life. He says, no, you are about to. He's preparing them for what is about to happen. But if you are faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life. Now, I need to clarify something here. This does not mean we are working our way to receive the crown of life. What this means is that if Jesus has saved us, then he has equipped us to be faithful unto death so that we will receive the crown of life. It's not our merit, it's not our gifts, it's not our time that allows us to receive the crown of life. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. People turn to Baptists and say, oh, well, they believe once saved, always saved. So you go through the motions, get your little Jesus on, and then you just go on living like hell. And it's all going to work out in the end. That's not what we teach. What we teach is what the Bible teaches, and that is that when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. for Bonhoeffer. He calls a man to give himself away, fully trusting in Jesus. And what we've read a million times from Ephesians 5, therefore, my beloved children, be imitators of God. We are imitators of God as beloved children. We are first love, then we go. We work because of what Jesus has done, not to earn what Jesus can do. The work of Jesus is already accomplished. On the cross, he said, it is finished. It's not steps in order for us to achieve something. No, we trust in Jesus and we give our life fully for him. Fully trusting in him. And we're to persevere to the very end. There's always those hard questions that people come and say, oh, well, so-and-so were, you know, they got saved when they were, you know, a little child, and they were very active in the church, but when they got older, they began to drift away from the church, and by the end, they had no desire at all to be anywhere in the arms of Christ. And here's my answer. Because the question is always, well, was that person truly a Christian? If there's no fruit at the end, then the answer is no. That's a hard answer for us to face, but it's truth. If we have truly surrendered to Christ, it will not leave. We are forever embraced into the arms of Christ. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. And so when we trust in Christ, if it's legit, we will persevere till the very end. And this letter is encouraging the church of Smyrna. Listen, you are about to face the hardest things of your life. Press on. Press on. It's just like we read from Polycarp. The flames you menace, they're only going to endure for a season. But they will soon be extinguished. In other words, bring it on. My life is about to end anyway, but my eternity rests in Jesus. So it's an encouragement. It's an encouragement for them to remember that Jesus Christ has conquered death. It's Jesus who holds the keys. It's Jesus who is sovereign over death and the grave. How can we make such a claim? He's the one who died, and he's the one who raised. He's alive. He is conquered. And our true joy, that is, those who rest in Jesus, who put their faith in Jesus, our true joy and our true salvation comes from him and him alone. The flames which you menace endure but for a time and are soon extinguished. I want to encourage you to remember this, church, that this life that we are in is fleeting. Time is passing quickly. What is the purpose of us being here? Our time is short. It's so easy for us to get caught up into the brevity of life, and we try to accomplish what we want to accomplish in this short season that we have here. Forgetting all the while that our purpose was not for us to just enjoy all the good things of God without ever serving. God has given good gifts, and he does want us to enjoy those things. But we are to first seek the kingdom of God. Listen to what we read in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Are we fully trusting in the Lord? Have I given him my all? Or am I still partially leaning on my own understanding? Oh, well, I know what the Bible says, but this is what I've always been taught. Or I know what the Bible says, but I really want to hold tightly to this. I know the Bible says go, but I just can't leave. No, the Bible says do this, but I just... A couple weeks ago, I read you a quote it said to disobey or disbelieve the word of God is to disobey or disbelieve God. God's word is God's word. And if he say, entrust in me fully, am I? Am I fully trusting? I want you to listen to a quote talking about that idea of unto death. It says, this is the measure of this faithfulness. It does not mean until death, merely, but though death, a violent death be the result. Though the use of our time, our talents, our prosperity and influence for his glory may bring us to death, though conformity to his will and example should involve not only self-denial, toil, and suffering, as it assuredly will, but the loss of life itself, faithfulness demands it. There's no crown without it. I love that line. He's saying, if you're faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life. Without giving ourselves away, that there's no crown. He goes on and says, profess followers of Jesus, can he trust you? Trust you to do your duty, your whole duty, whatever it may cost you? In other words, are you trusting in the Lord with all your heart and leaning not on your own understanding? It's only by his almighty grace can any helpless sinner do this. You can't do it on your own. You need Jesus. You need the grace of Christ. So may we all obtain mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Be faithful unto death. Whatever may come, whatever we face, faithful unto death. It's like that old saying, come hell or high water. Whatever may come, we will not stop. Why? Because Christ has conquered. And that's the third thing that we will see this morning, the one who conquers. Look at verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Again, while this letter is addressed to Smyrna, it is much less about them and much more about Jesus. Because in it we see glimpses of grace, we see glimpses of mercy, we see glimpses of sovereignty. Grace in that although we may be poor, in him we are rich. Mercy in that when life is beating us down and persecution arises and it seems that there is no hope, we receive mercy in our promised future hope. Be faithful unto death and you will receive the crown of life. Sovereignty in that death has no dominion over the conquering work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? This is where I go off the cuff. Everybody turn over to Romans chapter 8. What I would really like to do right now is read Romans chapters 1 through 8, but I know that we will be here all day for that, so we're going to focus on a few verses. Start verse 1. Sorry, Cliff. He did not know this was coming, so don't worry about any words. Hopefully you have your Bible with you. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This on the heels of Paul telling us through the first several chapters of Romans how terrible of people we are because of our sin and our separation from God. And then he goes through this next little wave of saying, but here's the good news that we have hope. And he's talking to the people of God. Verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, which was weakened by flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, we had no hope but death because of our sin, and yet Christ comes and he fulfills that righteous requirement for us by giving his life in our place for sin. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, church, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We are dirty, wretched, just the most nasty, potentially people ever to walk the face of the earth. And God just says, I forgive all of your sins through the work of Jesus. And not even only that, but now I want you to come home with me and you're going to be my son and daughter. And I count you as equal with my son. What a beautiful picture. And now you can call me Father. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Be faithful unto death. Verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We're faithful unto death. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 28. And we know, not we think, but we know, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So not only has God been faithful to call you, God is faithful to save you. And if God has done that, then according to his word, his promise, he will also be faithful to glorify you in death. So what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God was willing to destroy his Son, Isaiah 53, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. If God was willing to crush his Son for our sake, how can we not know his promise that he will graciously give us all things? Verse 33. So who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because God in Christ Jesus is the one who died. Our hope is in him. Our rest is in him. He conquered death, and thus we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, it's all about Jesus. It's about his work, his life, his death, his resurrection, his glory. It's because of Jesus. Because Jesus lives, I can face tomorrow and whatever it may bring. He is the one who conquers. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, when will you trust in Jesus? When will you trust in the one, the only one who has the power and the authority over sin and death? Surrender your life into his hands and let him save you. Quit trying to do it on your own. You're just going to exhaust yourself for no good purpose. There's not like you work yourself to a certain point and then finally you'll get over that hump. It doesn't happen. If you are living your life in that way and you are approaching salvation in that way, it's as if you are in a desert looking at an oasis that is just that. It will never be reached. Your only hope is in Jesus. And what about you, Christian? Are you being faithful unto death? Quote I read earlier, can he trust you? Can he trust you to do your duty, your whole duty, whatever it may cost you? Your time, your talent, your money, your comfort. In Hebrews we read that without faith it is impossible to please God. So are you living every day in the presence and the power of God? I would encourage you, just like this letter is encouraging you, be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. And I can assure you that it's possible. You can, if you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, you can be faithful unto death. Why? Because of the conquering work of Jesus. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. I mean, there's some of us in here that we can do a lot of things, but this is not one of them. And you might have that personality be like, don't tell me I can't do nothing. I'm telling you, you can't do this. You can't. It's not possible. So trust in the work of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would continuously grip us with the truth of our need for you. To be found in you, to be comforted by you, to be led by you, to be encouraged by you, to be strengthened by you. So that our hope is in you and you alone. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. In Christ's name we pray.